Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. I don't want to be misunderstood on this. We're talking about anger. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at verse 26. We see that Christians are commanded to be angry. And that's what I was talking about. Let's stand as we read just a couple of verses here in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26 is where we'll start. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. Now as we look at it today, Lord, to help us to now yield to your Holy Spirit, that we may hear that small, still voice as you whisper in our ear the way in which to walk. And so now we dedicate the next few moments unto thee, Father, work in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we consider this command to be angry, we understand that it's followed up with those next three words, and sin not. And I think that's the key to being angry in the right way and for the right reasons. And that's kind of what we were talking about. There's things that we ought to get upset about. And the point I was trying to make last week is that our country is in a lot of trouble. There's a great rift between what the Word of God says and those trying to live for the Lord and those that are just following the philosophies of the world. It seems that that rift is growing deeper and deeper, and we're growing farther and farther away. And the question is, how can we ever be reconciled? But the question I want to try to deal with is, and what I tried to deal with last week is, why did that rift even take place? And I think it's because we have adopted, as Christians, we've adopted the world's philosophy, live and let live. That everyone's idea is valid, and that everyone's idea is true, and that truth is subject to the beholder. That your truth may not be my truth, and your truth is still truth, and my truth is still truth, even when they're contradictory. And obviously that is not scriptural. Obviously that is not reality. And so my premise is simply that we've grown to this cultural state because Christians don't get stirred up anymore over the sin in our society, the ungodliness. We see it, we look away, we say, well, live and let live. If that's what they want to do, then I'll just let them do what they want to do. And we've let that happen to the point at which we find ourselves today. And so we ought to get stirred up over some things. And if we don't, we're quenching the Spirit of God in our lives because God gets stirred up over these things. But we have to include those three words that come after the command to be angry. And this is the caution. And sin not. Our anger should look completely different than the anger of the world. What is the anger of the world look like? It's bloodshot eyes. It's the veins popping out of the forehead and the temples. It's loud language and abusive language. That's what the anger of the world looks like. Should a Christian ever look that way, whether in private or in public? Now, I'd like to say the answer to that question is no. The answer to that question is no. We ought to get stirred up. But if we put this verse in its context and we read a little bit further along, we understand what our anger ought to look like. Look, if you would, in verse number 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In other words, the language we choose when we're upset about something should be different than the language that the world chooses. There should never be a curse word found on our lips, whether it be the actual word or a word that's put in the place of a curse word, but used in the same way with the same implication. That should never find its place in a Christian's language or a Christian's dialogue. When we get angry, we don't lose control and start using words that ought never be spoken. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I think this also includes the way we address the one to whom we speak. We've got to remember that a lost person is simply following their leader, who is the devil, their father. And what he's doing is just normal for them. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it okay. It doesn't mean we should just let them go along, but we should realize that what they're doing is sin and that that sin will be judged and it's for their hurt if they continue. And that we know the truth and we want to try to help them. And we'll talk about that more in just a little bit, but we're talking about how we address them. There is never any place for us to be disrespectful, to be dishonoring to the person we address. It doesn't matter what sin they're involved in. It doesn't matter how they're responding to us. It doesn't matter what language they're using and how abusive they may be when they address us. We still should respect them and return our dialogue in such fashion that they don't have any problem hearing it. And that they don't walk away being mad over the things we said. They may not like the content of what we said, but the fashion and the manner in which we said it, they realize they're different than I am. He goes on here now, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what? Good. To the use of what? Edifying. What is it to be edifying? It's to build up. It's to be helpful. God says in verse 26, be ye angry. And in verse 29, he says, to use our communication for edification, for the good of society. Now, let's think about that word good. Is it good for our society? Is it good for our neighbor that we have legalized murdering babies in the womb? No. That's not good for our neighbor. That's not good for our community. That's not good for our country. Is it good for us to have legalized a man marrying a man and a woman marrying a woman? Is that good for our society? Is that good for our community? Is that good for our neighbor? Absolutely not. Is it good for us to have legalized marijuana? And as I said last week, is it good for us to have legalized liquor, booze? It's so common that it never even crosses our mind that this stuff ought to be driven out of our nation because it's harmful for everyone with whom it comes in contact. We don't even talk about it anymore. What happened to our light and our saltiness that we talked about in Sunday school? Whatever happened to it? How have these things become acceptable? What about language? People curse around us and we don't even flinch anymore. What's good for our neighbor? What's good for our community? And what's good for our nation? Righteousness and holiness. Adhering to the commands found in the Word of God. If a lost person adheres their life and their decision making to the Word of God, God pours out blessings in their life. Not like in a child of God, but He honors that. And so it's good for our nation. And so we use our communication, not for corrupt communication, but we see that which is good and we then use our mouth for edification, to build up, to help. It's a help to confront the sinner and tell them of their lost condition. I'm glad that at the end of March in 19, I know it was a Thursday night, I don't know the date, in March of 1980, I'm glad that the evangelist pointed his finger at me and said, "You're a sinner." I already knew that. And I didn't tell him, "Thank you." That's the most complimentary thing anyone's ever said to me. I didn't say that. But you know what? He knew that was good. And he knew that was for edifying, to build me up, because he knew I needed to hear the message that I was a sinner, and that if I stayed in my sin, I'd wind up in hell for all eternity. We need to get back to understanding that as a reality for those that reject Christ. Eternity is an awfully long time. In fact, it's never ending. And the lake of fire is hot. In fact, it's hotter than any hot this world has ever experienced. And without Christ, that's where everyone goes. And so we need to confront the sin in their life that they might realize they need a Savior. They need to realize that that sin has offended a holy God, and that that holy God sits in heaven and will one day judge them for the decisions they've made in their lives. And their only escape from that lake of fire is to have someone else pay the penalty for their sin and point them to that someone else, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross of Calvary and shed that precious blood. We need to understand these things and use our mouths for edification and point out the sin in our society, because it's for the good of our neighbor, the good of our community, the good of our nation. Well, let's move on to the next verse. We're talking about "and sinning not," the caution God gives to the command to be angry. He says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. It's cut and dry. The moment you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. Your body becomes His temple, and He is dwelling within you. He already dealt with that back in the first chapter here in the book of Ephesians. The Holy Spirit is God. He's every bit as much God as God the Father and God the Son. He is what we call the third person of the Trinity. He has emotion, demonstrated by this verse, "Grieve not." To grieve is to make sad, to disappoint. What God is saying is our decisions or our behavior can sadden the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. And when we keep it in the context, we roll back a few verses to "be ye angry and sin not." I think oftentimes in our anger, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us. Because of our manner of anger, it looks like the world, or our motive of the anger. Now, we dealt with that in the first week of our study on anger. And we'll be getting to, probably starting next week, on helps to overcome the anger in our lives. But we need to have the right motive for anger in order for it not to be sin. And when we sin for an unholy reason, when we're angry, which is sin, for an unholy reason, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And so we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and His leading and moving in our lives. As we follow on into the next verse, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, every one of those things mentioned in that verse have to do with our anger, our fleshly anger. None of these have anything to do with holy anger, righteous anger. God says, get rid of it. Get rid of it. Be ye angry and sin not. And then He gives the trump verse here in the last verse of the chapter when He says, "And be ye kind one to another." Now, is He contradicting what He just said about be angry? No. He says when you're angry, you're supposed to be kind one to another. You're supposed to be tender-hearted. Now, I understand kind. It's easy to be kind. What about tender-hearted? Isn't that going just a step above kindness? Tender-hearted, it's not a very masculine thing to be said about you. If I went up to one of you fellows and said, "Now, you need to be tender-hearted," you'd say, "Quit calling me girly." I mean, that's the way. And yet here it is, God is telling all of us, men and women, be tender-hearted. Think of their good, be affectionate, be compassionate. All the while that we're being angry, try to fix that one out. in your mind and understand it. The only explanation is the Holy Spirit of God being yielded and controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, forgiving one another. Well, this is a whole mouthful in this verse. Forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We understand that that person we're speaking to is not the enemy. They may be lost. They may have taken the opposing side of the argument, but they're not the enemy. They're just following the commands of their leader, as I said a moment ago. And so we don't harbor any ill feelings toward them. And as they say things that are perhaps hurtful and insulting and hard to bear, we should instantaneously forgive them for their behavior and harbor no ill feelings. How did Christ forgive you? Think about that for a minute. Especially if you're saved a little bit later in life. Does he bring up those things you did before you were saved and say, why, you rascal, you no good for nothing? Look what you did. You remember this? Because he can tell you all the details, things you've long forgotten. I'm glad he doesn't do that. I'm glad that when I pray, God doesn't respond and say, well, you know, I'd really like to answer that prayer, but you remember way back in 1978 on April 11th, and I have no idea what I did on April 11th, 1978, but nevertheless, he says, you remember what you did? Do you realize how much that offended me? Do you realize what a terrible sin you committed? Because you did that on April 11, 1978, I'm not going to answer this prayer for you today in 2023. You know, God never says that, does he? He never does that because he forgave us and he forgot. Several times in the Word of God, he says this, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, that's how God forgave us. How did you forgive that person who insulted and hurt you? Well, I forgave, but I'll never forget. That's what we say. And we think we're a big person for saying it. What we're saying is, I refuse to forgive. Because if we say, I forgive, but I'll never forget, we have not yet forgiven. We have not yet forgiven. All we've said is, I will not get even, but I will not forgive them of that wrongdoing. You see, God says back in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not. And he's cautioning on us that when anger arouses in our hearts, we have to be very careful. It's a very volatile emotion. And unless we yield entirely to the Holy Spirit of God, we're going to fall into sin. The devil has been playing his games, trying to cause man to be separated from God by sin for 6,000 years now. And he knows what gets you angry, and he knows that when you're angry, you're susceptible to all kinds of temptation. And so God gives us that warning, and he tells us a second caution there. Besides sinning not, he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, don't harbor it. You need to get a handle on it. Give all forgiveness as quickly as you can and resolve the matter. So often we're angry with a spouse or with a child or perhaps with a parent. God says, don't go to bed angry. Don't go to bed angry. We talked this morning about some of the physical danger of having anger in our lives. Angry people are unhealthy people because of how it affects the human body. Stroke, heart attack. The one that surprised me was eczema, which you hear so much about today, just different skin conditions, a result of anger, because of the chemicals the body produces during anger. And if we're constantly angry, it keeps producing those chemicals and it doesn't know what to do with them and it causes all kinds of issues physically. And so God knew that. He says, for your own good, for your own good, and for the good of the community, forgive and forgive quickly. Resolve the anger. And when it's in a personal relationship, you need to talk it out and get that matter settled and forgive one another. And then he expresses a concern. So we have the command, the caution, and the concern. And we find that in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. And I already alluded to this just a moment ago. Anger is one of those emotions that is very difficult to really control, isn't it? And that's why I keep emphasizing, keep saying, we've got to yield it to the Holy Spirit of God. We've got to walk in the Spirit on a daily basis. Because if anger comes, then the devil knows that we're a wide open door for him to come in and wreck his havoc. A moment's anger can do more destruction in the life of a Christian than so many other temptations the devil can throw our way. Because he knows when he has us there, he can get us in so many other areas. And so, God commands us, be angry and sin not, neither give place to the devil. And so I hope you'll be angry over the right things, and yet sin not. And so, it's a short message today. That's all I'm going to bring. I don't want to get into the next section. But we need to get stirred up over some things, but stirred up the right way. If we go out and bomb an abortion clinic, that's the wrong way. If we go out and start yelling unkind things at what they call the gay pride parade, that's not the right way. Maybe to pass out some gospel tracts, that's the right way. Love, compassion, understanding, the mind of Christ. We need to yield to Him in every situation, and especially anger. But we do need to get stirred up if we're ever going to steer our country the direction it needs to go. Father, we're grateful for Your Word. Thank You for these practical instructions on anger. Father, we know You experience anger Yourself. And as You created us in your image, Lord, You instilled in us this emotion as well. Because of our sin nature, we have difficulty controlling it. And so, Father, help each of us just now to make the commitment, make a decision that I will yield to the Holy Spirit every moment of the day, so that should the devil come knocking, I'll be prepared, and he'll have to go away for someone else. Well, thank You for what You do in our lives just now. In Jesus' name, amen.